The Lord be with you. Let us pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, the lessons this morning provide us a bridge between Christmas, the Christmas season, and the Epiphany season. The events of Christmas occur very much within a Hebrew context. There are a lot of prophecies, particularly from the prophet Isaiah, that are fulfilled. The characters of the story are all Hebrew. Jesus is circumcised on the eighth day for fulfilling the requirements of the Hebrew law. Granted, in today's gospel lesson, we have this episode where the Holy Family goes to Egypt. They escape to Egypt, but then they're coming back. This is a mirror, though, of the historic movement of the Hebrews. First, it was Abraham who escaped into Egypt. Then he came back. And then it was that the heads of the 12 tribes, if you remember, under Joseph, they all escaped the famine and went to Egypt until it was time for them to come back into the promised land. So even in that foreign excursion, we see a Hebrew theme. The narrative is still centered upon the life of the people of God. Today, however, we must note the prominence of the metaphor of light in the collect. And we connect this light to the nativity narrative via the star that appeared above Bethlehem and led the wise men from the east to the Christ child. Of course, one of our fun traditions following the traditional church calendar is to watch the wise men move slowly from the back of the church, kind of all the way around until they finally end up at the crèche. You'll notice today that they are on a very treacherous pass, it looks like, over the ledge over there. They're almost there. Don't give up. One more day to go, you'll be there. Tomorrow on the Feast of the Epiphany, also called the Feast of the Manifestation of Christ to the Gentiles, the wise men arrive at the manger, completing their long journey. The Christmas tree will probably come down this week, but we will leave the crèche up for another week or two to give them a chance to worship our incarnate Lord as we move into the Epiphany season. Now, in some ways, the season of the Incarnation continues all the way to Candlemas on February the 2nd. You'll recall the story of the purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary, which occurred 40 days after the birth of Jesus. Mary's actions are based upon the law in Leviticus 12, in which a woman who gives birth to a boy child must come to the temple 40 days after the birth to offer two offerings, a sin offering and a whole burnt offering. So February 2nd is that 40 days after December 25th, after the birth of Christ. So we celebrate that day is Candlemas. If you recall, on that occasion, aged Simeon took up the baby Jesus in his arms, saying, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." We sing this practically every evening at evening prayer. We call it the Nunc Dimittis. That sentence, "a light to lighten the Gentiles," is, again, that theme of light that we see through the whole season of the Incarnation. Just a quick aside here that, it is a tradition that we bless our candles for the year during Candlemas. So if you have candles that you would like to purchase and bring in on February 2nd, which happens to be a Sunday this year, so we'll have our Candlemas service during our regular worship time on Sunday morning. Bring them in and we'll do the blessing for those candles as well as the candles for our altar. If you recall, So far in this homily, though, we've pretty much mapped out our calendar over the next couple weeks. But as part of this, you will notice the theme of light that pervades the season. Again, we note that this is the darkest and coldest time of the year for us here in the Northern Hemisphere, although we're kind of spoiled here in Grover Beach. But we still do miss the longer days and the warmer temperatures of spring and summer. So during our current season, we begin to long for physical light. And this longing also reflects a spiritual need that we all have. Christ, as the light of the world, is that for which we ultimately long. He is the spiritual light sent by God into the world. And he is the Lamb of God, which is the light of the city of God in the life of the world to come. Epiphany then reveals for us in the narrative of Jesus' earthly ministry just how the light of Christ is manifested, not only to the Jews, but to the whole world. Now, along with the manifestation of the light, we also importantly note the enemies of the light. Satan, of course, had sought to undermine God from the very beginning, tempting Eve and then Adam away from faithful obedience to God and bringing us into darkness. Throughout history, Satan and other evil beings, I'd say both human and demonic, have sought to snuff out the light of God. But God will not let the light be extinguished, faint though it sometimes may be. In the Nativity, the light entered into a still small way in the midst of darkness and met opposition almost immediately in Herod, who would brook no rival king. We celebrated the feast of the Holy Innocents, those boy children caught up in Herod's demonic scheme and murdered in an attempt to snuff out the light of Christ. Yet we understand that what is small and seemingly insignificant turns out to be the most significant event in history. This birth of Jesus Christ, this obscure birth to a relatively poor Hebrew family, changes everything for us. The world had been corrupted by sin. It was steeped in spiritual darkness. But God in Christ entered into the darkness away. The ministry of Christ perhaps had the potential to be thwarted, but the darkness would not prevail against the light of God. The Isaiah prophecy we read for our epistle this morning encapsulates the ministry of Christ for us. Take two notes of the verbs at the beginning. Christ was both anointed and sent. Now, anointing emphasizes for us the uniqueness of Jesus. Anointing is a sign of divine selection and of gifting. In this passage, anointing is connected with the union of Christ and the Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus was not merely arbitrarily chosen as if any person could fulfill his ministry and accomplish our redemption. He, and only he, as fully God and fully man, was established even before creation to redeem the humanity that had rebelled against the Creator, that had essentially rebelled against him. So that's anointing. For us, the verb sent in this passage means that in the incarnation, the enfleshment of divinity in Christ was an actual event in history. It is not just a spiritualized idea. God was born as a baby into this world. He is real, and the healing he brought during his time on earth as one of us, and the healing he brings to us today, is also real. It is nothing short of miraculous. According to the Isaiah passage we read, Christ would preach good tidings and bind up the brokenhearted. He would proclaim liberty to the captives and free them from their chains. He would proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And we generally connect this with the idea of the year of Jubilee. It was the year after the completion of seven cycles of seven. It was the 50th year, right? The 49 would be the seven cycles. The 50th was the year of Jubilee. During the year of Jubilee, all debts were forgiven and land was returned so that the family inheritances would be restored to where they were originally assigned. The year of Jubilee was symbolic of the complete justice of the kingdom of God. Not only would the innocent sufferers be vindicated, but the wicked would be punished. Those who had sorrowful lives would be blessed, and those in mourning would be made joyful. Christ brings the blessedness of the kingdom of God to our world. At the end of the Isaiah reading, we see the people of God called trees of righteousness, planted by the Lord. And that's reminiscent of another passage that we're very familiar with, right? Psalm 1. That psalm uses the imagery for the man who eschews wickedness and follows the law of God and who follows God himself. A couple verses from that psalm. And he shall be like a tree planted by the waterside that will bring forth his fruit in due season. His leaf also shall not wither, and look, whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. The metaphor evokes in us images of stability and assurance in chaos. Trees represent endurance against the elements. Those who receive the ministry of the Messiah, the Anointed One, thus enjoy a consistent blessedness of life that glorifies the Lord. Let us also understand, however, that this is not an individual project. As those who have believed this ministry of Christ and have been baptized into his body, the church, and therefore those who are gifted with the Holy Spirit, we must acknowledge that we do not live in isolation. We are united to Christ, and therefore we are representatives of Christ to the world. The collect this morning puts it this way. Almighty God, who has poured upon us the new light of thine incarnate word, grant that the same light enkindled in our hearts may shine forth in our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have received the light of Christ, but in this collect, we are here also presented with an expectation. We are expected to let the light of Christ show through us to the world. We are to be those trees of righteousness which stand against the elements, the vagaries, and the trials of life. And in doing so, we direct others to the one who has planted us and tended us so that we bear fruit, so that we endure the droughts, so that we continue to provide shelter and shade in the world. And all of this reminds me of that little song from Sunday school that most of us learned, probably many years ago, especially for me many years ago. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. We might chuckle a little at this, but so much of Christian maturity begins by being grateful to Christ for his life in us, and then simply sharing that life with others. Perhaps too many of us are hiding our lights under a bushel. Perhaps you this day are afraid to let that light shine too brightly. Christ let it shine into the world. He let it shine into your hearts. Now it's our job to mirror that light into the world. You know, if we're afraid of what the neighbor thinks, then we might, you know, tend to withdraw. Well, might I suggest that we should be more concerned with what our Lord Jesus Christ thinks than what others think. A little bit of social insensitivity might serve some of us well. Let us try to be a little bit tone deaf to the raised eyebrows that our love for Jesus might evoke. Considering all this, let us just end with a few practical suggestions for letting our light shine in 2025. First, as I briefly mentioned already, be grateful. Be intentionally grateful. Every life has stress and challenges. But let's be honest here, we generally survive such things. Focus upon the blessings of life. Embrace the work of life. Work is a blessing. Give it to God. Do all things to his glory. Be the tree of righteousness that has received the loving attention of Christ and that in turn blesses the world, standing firmly, battered though it may be, in the storms of life. Make a list, if you need to, of the blessings that you have. do what you must to become intentionally aware of the many blessings of Christ in your life. And then give him thanksgiving and praise for these things. Second, intentionally work for the kingdom. In other words, ask yourself the question, what is your ministry? Do you have an answer for this? Yes, faithful living is a ministry to God. But do you have a ministry for which you have explicitly signed up that serves others? Have you put your name on the line somewhere? And this could be through a ministry here at church, on one of the service teams, or it could be something outside of the church. I know that some of the churches in the area are involved in a food ministry, serving the needy. We can put a team together to regularly serve meals. It's a way to get our focus off of ourselves and onto others. And I'm sure there's other opportunities to serve the community as well. You might be burdened to help young single mothers. Perhaps sign up at one of the local pregnancy resource centers. Perhaps you have a burden for other needs in our community. Don't keep the burden buried inside, but start looking for ways to meet the needs. God burdens each of us, and he gifts each one of us for service. So if you have a burden, talk to somebody about it. Take the initiative to love your neighbor. If you want to go help out at the food ministry, then mention that to some people, and you might find other people who would say, yeah, that sounds really great. I want to do that. Don't just, you know, take the initiative to make something happen. Take the initiative to love your neighbor, however you might be led. In conclusion, in Christ, the light of the world, the kingdom has come. The grace of Christ, the light of the incarnate word, has been poured out upon us. Do not hide the light of Christ, but let it shine brightly to all the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.